Not long ago, I think it was back in February, Brother John Morris was here, and he spoke and told us about four faithful savings that are in the New Testament. And he spoke on one of those, and so I'd kind of like to take some time now, even though I don't recall which one he spoke about, and go ahead and take a look at the balance of those four faithful savings. First off, I think we might look at what are we talking about when we try and define the word faithful or faithfulness. As we look at the word faithful, I think we can see and find that in many passages in the New Testament that we're just talking about believing. And so when we study, we need to consider the context that the word is used in. And I suppose if I was to ask you if you were faithful, you might say, well, faithful to what? It could be any number of things. Could be faithful to your wife. But here we are talking about being faithful to God. And so there is a scripture in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9 points out that believers, that is those that are faithful to God, are said to be blessed with Abraham. And the reason for that is that it was because of his distinction of being or having a steadfast faith in God. So steadfastness, I believe, is a part of being faithful to God. In the New Testament, we have examples of men who had believed in the saving faith in Christ, who were trustworthy, and they were consistent in being trustworthy. They were consistent in being faithful. We also have several Old Testament men and women, and some are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that were deemed faithful. We look at Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. She asked the Apostle Paul if she was to be considered faithful, and we do see that the Apostle acknowledged that, yes, she was. So what she was asking is she was wanting to know if she had done everything that was necessary at that point in her life to be considered faithful. And so now we might consider this a rather quick, if not for two reasons, and again, we don't have what else occurred at that time, but first, I think that the Apostle Paul had the ability to know what was in her heart. Secondly, I think we must also consider that she was already a believer in God, and the true God, the one true God, not one of the many gods of the nations around her. And so when Paul encountered her, because of this, we see that when he encountered her, that she was praying to God. And we also read in the account of her baptism that the Lord opened her heart to Paul's preaching. So I think when we see that, we might think that God had a work for her to do. And but we also see that she had a heart that was acceptable, ready to accept God. She was willing to hear the good news that Jesus was the Christ of God. And so it would seem if we take the example of Lydia's conversion, a person is considered faithful or trustworthy at the time that they acknowledge that Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of their sins, and the immersion in water for the remission of those sins. So the question that we have for Lydia and us is, did she remain faithful? Well, we don't know that, but I think there's a good possibility that it did. But if we remain faithful, someday perhaps we may find out. And so, and one of the reasons that she had many trials that she was going to face. To start with, she was a woman in business in a man's world. And so that would be difficult enough for her at this time in history. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, the apostle describes Timothy as a beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 21, Tychicus is described as beloved and faithful. Colossians 4 and 9, Onesimus is described as faithful and beloved. 1 Peter 5, 12, Silvanus is described as faithful and beloved. And these are a few of the people described as being faithful. And we can look in the context of how they are considered faithful in the Bible. And also it's nice to know because they were faithful, they were also beloved. And so one of the things we can think about here is they had been tested. I think their faith had been proven. And, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful to be thought of as beloved, faithful and beloved? Would you like to be thought of that way? I know I would, and I hope all my brothers and sisters would. If we go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we see and we read the following. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we're rescued from sin. We need to think about it that we were drowning and we're rescued, which as long as we were without Christ, we are drowning. But just as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead, as Jesus prevented Peter from being drowned when he came to Jesus, if we are in the kingdom, we are beloved of God and Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves a question every once in a while. Am I faithful? But more importantly, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I consistently faithful? We don't want to be like the person described in James chapter 1 and verse 8. He had a divided loyalty. I don't know, maybe he had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. He seemed to be undecided, and so he is referred to basically as unstable in all his ways. And so we wouldn't consider a person like that as being faithful and beloved. And in connection with all that sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we need to see that that absolute and infinite is the faithfulness of God. God is absolutely, consistently faithful, as well as being our Creator. Jesus, our Savior, is infinitely trustworthy as being faithful. You know, while Abraham was faithful, he was still capable of failure. And we can follow his life in the Old Testament. We can follow some of the other patriarchs, the notable peoples in the Old Testament, and we can see that they all had their flaws. Whereas God is perfect in this regard, absolutely perfect, and we can have confidence in his word, and we can fully rely on his promise because God is totally faithful. We can read in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 26 that Israel received the promises of God, yet they doubted his leading. And they were such failures that God said this about them. Here was God's reaction in Deuteronomy 28, verse 6. And it reads, your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. They were unfaithful to God. Numbers 23 and 19, we have this description of God. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? I think what the writer here is saying to us, you can count on God's word. He is always going to be faithful to his word. So we have a testimony of God. We have a testimony of his faithfulness. Psalm 89 and verses 33 and 34, referring to King David, he said, even though David sinned, this is what God said of him. Nevertheless, or we might even say in spite of his failures, I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Then in verse 34, it says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. So, you know, if we're true to ourselves, we know that we cannot say that. We know that we can fail, and we should rejoice that God cannot fail. and he will not fail. But knowing that we will fail occasionally, and we're not talking about habitually here, God has provided a means of repentance for our failures. He's also provided us with an advocate. He's also provided us a way to draw near to him. If we go to Hebrews chapter 10:23, we have this administered. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And I might add to that, as long as you are hanging on to your faith. But God promises to be faithful. If we go back to the 17th verse of Hebrews, we read that God has pledged to never recall the believer's sins. And that's because, thanks to Jesus the Christ. And it goes on to give us four reasons or ways that we might remain faithful. First is to draw near to him. And I believe that's in James 4:8, but is also mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 10, to draw near to him. We are to consider good works, love, and good works to help in drawing near to God. That's one of the ways that we can draw near to God. We are expected to love and to have good works. And this is reinforced by having access to God through our high priest, Jesus the Christ. And this access to God is by way of being confident, having a true heart, and a clean conscience. Let me look at chapter 19 here. Confidence. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened to us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So in that verse, we are talking about Jesus providing a way for us to draw nearer to God. We have Jesus being mentioned as our high priest over the house of God. And we have mentioned that we are to draw near with a true heart, confidence in our faith, and our conscience clear. And, you know, if you can live with a clear conscience, you're going to be a joyous person, really, because your conscience will condemn you if you're not. Then let's look at the verse that talks about let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. And so as we think about that, it goes on to say, for he who promised is faithful. God wants us to be near to him. And our nearness is granted, it's obtained by the blood sacrificed of his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then isn't that a blessing that we can draw near to God through Jesus? Our prayer life plays an important role in drawing near because we are acknowledging that God hears our prayers. As we read, we proceed with sincerity, being certain that through Jesus that we have the ear of God. If we are in Christ, we have the ear of God. He hears our prayers. So we need to consider, am I drawing nearer to God? We need to consider things that will help me to draw nearer to God. And we need to picture ourselves as drawing nearer to God each and every day. Now, going on to the first faithful saying is found in 1 Timothy 1:15, which reads, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So that's a faithful saying. Then the apostle goes on And he adds this. You know what he adds? Of whom I am chief. Paul described himself as the chief sinner. And, of course, we might ask, well, Paul, why do you say that? Well, I think his answer would be because that he persecuted the church. And Paul wasn't the only one that was persecuting the church in these days, persecuting those who had accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I think that was probably the reason that Paul gave, was that he persecuted the church. Now, we might sit and think, well, have I ever persecuted the church? Well, we probably never persecuted it in the way that the Apostle Paul did. But perhaps we have never persecuted the church in that way, but was I as faithful as, always as faithful as I should have been? Has my example ever been flawed? Probably. I know mine has. Before I became a Christian, did I make fun of Christians? Did I take God's name in vain? Did I take part in questionable activities? Did I have evil thoughts? Do I still have evil thoughts? Something to think about. The Apostle Paul confessed to the church that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. He also showed that after his conversion, he was a changed person. And I think God put him in the ministry because God was assessed that he would be faithful. We read in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31 that all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven of men, but blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven of men. So apparently, well, he didn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. God appointed Paul to be a minister to Jesus. And we might say that he was appointed to be a slave or a servant. Which leads to the question, have I, up to this point in my life, identified my place in ministry? That is, serving, good works, things along those lines. Am I ministering as I should be? Well, I hope so. God showed Paul grace and mercy because he acted in ignorance. I can confess that I've acted in ignorance before. Is there anybody else here could say that they had done things in ignorance? Well, I think that was either before or after you were saved. Hopefully more before than after. But I've assessed that I could fit that description before and after I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So thank goodness that he will receive us back when we mess up. I know I didn't deserve his grace or his mercy. And the apostles and my experience is proof of that. The gospel is for sinners. And the purpose that God sent Jesus was to seek and save the lost or sinners. We read that in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Also, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, sent to that which was lost. If we go to 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 9 reads, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. A great blessing that we have. So we see here that there's a relationship between confession of sin and faithfulness in God's eye. There is a connection there. The Apostle Paul, who described himself as the chief of sinners, was cleansed by a faithful God. When he was immersed in water, he received the cleansing of those sins. He received the Holy Spirit. And by evidence of the rest of his life, he was a changed person. If you weren't changed, you haven't been changed, a changed person. You need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I'd like to look now at Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. We read the following. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. End of quote. So, Titus he's admonished to constantly teach this, so we should consider it important. I would think it probably identifies a Christian probably better than anything else. And so we have this as a faithful saying. And I think the good works that we're talking about here aren't strictly confined to acts of benevolence or charity, and which are certainly included, but also to all that is upright, all that is honest, all that is that leads to a holy life and provides a good example, being a person that is known to be trustworthy, being helpful, being caring, being loving, and being accessible to people. People need to be able to approach you. You know, there's some people are really difficult to approach. So you need to be approachable. Good works are profitable because they will promote happiness and joy, and they should also always be taught because the certainty of eternal life is a powerful motive to engage in doing good deeds. This discourse, or the discourse in James chapter 2 on faith versus works, are fully compatible as long as faith has precedence. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 15 ends with, these things are good and profitable to men. That is, they're just not matters of speculation. They're designed to promote happiness and hope in this life. And we want to be happy in this life, and we want to draw near to God. These are some of the things that will help us do that. Next, I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It's also a faithful saying. And that reads, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And that is the New King James. The ESV reads overseer. We use the word elder. And I'm not going to spend much time on this other than to say some of the expectations are being qualified, and we read those qualifications in Timothy. Goes without saying he has to be a believer. That's pretty obvious. But some of the other things that we might think about is being trustworthy, have the desire. Some of your version will read aspire, but I think having the desire, being someone that can be fully trusted, adhering to the teachings of Jesus, hearing to the promises of God, being able to teach the Word of God, and an elder must also, of course, be a moral person, being aware that he's going to be held to a higher standard because of his position. He also has a responsibility for his own soul as well, in addition to giving an account of the souls of the men and women that God has made him responsible for. So he needs to be aware. And something very important, he needs to be aware that he can fail. He can fall. I think that's one of the important things that an elder needs to be aware of. Going on to the next faithful saying is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, and it reads, this is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, that being Jesus, we shall also live with him. Now, everybody dies. The important thing is when you die, what is your condition in relationship to Jesus at your death? And that's what counts, because we're born to die. But what counts is our relationship in the Lord. Then we continue on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We read, if we endure, and you know, for some people, life is more of an endurance than others. Where you look around and you see some people don't seem to have any problems, even health problems. And they have things that they, to continue, they really have to endure. And then it goes on to say, we will also reign with him. Reign with him. And so we note that is written, will. We will reign. In the ESV, and it's shall reign in the New King James. And endure means, you know, a long time. It's a marathon. From the time you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior until you pass from this earth. And it doesn't say might. It doesn't say probably or hopefully. But it's a very definite statement. Then verse 13 reads, if we deny, or if we are faithless, nevertheless, he remains faithful. So this is the position of the faithful Christian. It's a union with Jesus. And by being united, we have a motive for enduring suffering or whatever may come our way, or even death. And some of the people that the time this was written were going to be facing death. And some of them were probably pretty certain of it. Well, I'm sure the Apostle Paul was. But going on, if we go to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, and then again in Luke 22 and 30, we see that God promised a throne to his disciples. Now, I'm not real sure what that means. He was speaking to the 12. I think it could probably mean he was speaking to those 12 men that had followed him throughout his ministry. A throne to those who have followed me. And so and it may be, if he's speaking about you and I, it may just mean to be honored and blessed if he's speaking to all of us rather than just the apostles. But I don't think I deserve a throne. I really don't. Then again, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, and reads that the saints, that is you and I, will judge the world and angels. And I really take that to mean that our faithfulness, being faithful to the end, is a witness to their judgment or to their unfaithfulness. And I think that really a point of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 11 and following is that the believer will be saved if and only they live holy lives. So I want to go now to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. We read that it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. Now, there are two other things I think that is impossible for God to do. One is to die, and the other is to be deceived or to be mocked. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it reads as follows. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Now, you can repent from it, but you still may have consequences from it. I've seen people that have really destroyed their lives and come to Jesus, but they still suffer the consequences of their actions. If we believe God, if we believe that Jesus is his son, but we continue in sin without repentance, then we mock God. We've died with Christ and continue in obedience. As surely as Jesus rose from the grave, so we shall surely rise from the dead, live eternally as God intended in the creation. So I'd like to offer in closing that we are offering you the opportunity of eternal life today if you've not accepted it so far. You just need to believe what God said about Jesus, because Jesus is going to be coming in judgment. You need to repent of your sin. You need to confess Jesus as the Son of God, as your Savior, be immersed in water for the remission of your sin, where you will receive the Holy Spirit and you'll be a new creation. So we have these faithful sayings. And I hope I stirred your mind maybe to look a little further. There's a whole lot more there than what I have covered this morning. But if you would partake of the opportunity this morning to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Kevin has selected a song, and as we stand and sing, come, please let us be known.